And we're going to begin in verse 4. So chapter 4, verse 4 of the book of John says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now, you have to understand kind of how these wells work. They weren't like wells today where they got a pump and you pump them out and water comes out. You have to have a container. Could you imagine if you got your size container, you know how much water you need. Then you'd come and attached to the well is just this tiny bucket. So you're lowering it and bringing it up and lowering it, bringing it up to try to fill your container. What would be more common practice was for you to have your container, hook that up to the rope, lower that down. So there's Jesus. He is weary. His body has needs. He's tired. He's thirsty. The woman comes and she's got her container, and it being about the sixth hour. Now, if you understand how things go, you don't go in the sixth hour unless you're looking to avoid people. That is far too late for where a lot of people would have gone, or far too early. So there's two different times you would normally go, and it's not in one of those times. This woman came to the well at a time where she knew she probably wouldn't run into anybody, but Jesus came to the well at a time he knew exactly who he was going to run into, and I love that, right? He had a need to go through Samaria. He waited by the well. He knew who he was going to meet, while she, however, got there at the time she got there so that she wouldn't run into anybody, and we'll look into why here in a little bit. But as we go through and we see this conversation, give me to drink, she's got the container, she could lower it down, and she could give him to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Now Jesus every now and then would get into some verbal games with people. He knew where he was taking them, and you kind of catch them along the way where they're like, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? If you asked me to drink, if you had some kind of living water, where's your vessel? You're bothering me because I have a vessel and you don't. How are you going to give me water? And of course, it's a play on words, and he'd explain it here in a little bit. But what we're looking at here is a woman who is about to be saved, a woman who is about to have a great and mighty work done in her life, and it's lovely. I love this. I love Christ. Christ is nothing like us. He managed the balance between rejecting sin and being able to show compassion for the sinner. That was his work here on earth, wasn't it? Because we're all sinners. We all deserve an eternity in hell. But because of that, he came, and he came down to die on a cross, not to belittle us, not to fill us with shame, but to save us. He recognized that within us, not only were we sinners, but being sinners was the problem. And it wasn't going to be something that we could fix by belittling or berating or causing shame in that person. The problem was the problem. The problem was in my nature is a desire to do wrong. The problem that is in my nature is a desire to lean towards pride, where I want to be the number one. I want to be the top dog. In every situation I ever was in work, I wanted to make sure that I knew the best, was the best, so I could get that promotion, right? Many of you were in the work field. That's exactly was your motivation. I'm going to do my job the best I can. Why? So I can feel good about me. Why? So I can snag the promotion. And I pray that you never got tempted to throw other people under the bus. But when people do that, why do they do that? So I can have the dominance in this position. That's one of the problems we have. Why? Because of sin. He saw that you have a sin nature, and because of that sin nature, you're going to die and go to hell. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to come down here not to prove how much better I am, because that is a conclusion that's automatic. I am God. I am the Son of God. I'm automatically better than you. But it was never about being better than you. What was it about? You have a problem. I am here to solve it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die on that. And by that, I'm going to pay the debt you owe to God. I talked to somebody while I was in my apartment days, and their job. I like meeting people with unique jobs, right? Because they've always got the best stories. And sometimes I'll indulge a little bit and I'll ask them, what's the best story you got? I met somebody whose job was a credit caller. They were somebody who, after you owed a significant amount of money, they called on behalf of their company to collect that debt. And I go, oh, you poor person. You've got, I mean, above all the abusive jobs, nobody likes you. Like, even a politician is liked by some people. Nobody likes getting phone calls from you. Like, you've got to think that at the end of the day, that person probably leaves their cell phone in the car, because if they hear the phone go off, it's going to set something off in them. And they talk about it. Nobody likes it. Why? Because it reminds them of their debt. And they said the number one problem that they have are the people that pretend that they didn't get into the debt they got into. Right? You owe $100,000 in student loans. I never went to college. Are you sure? Well, I did go to college, but I paid it all off. You're just out of college, though. Like, you came up with $100,000 and you paid it off real fast? Yeah. Okay. And there's nothing wrong with taking out loans. There's nothing wrong in handling business that way. There's nothing wrong in you know, buying a car, financing a car. I'm not going to point and say that's a sin, but these people, they get into this debt. And they pretend that they don't own the debt. They pretend that's not their debt. And we could sit there today and we could think of 1,000 people that sit there and say, well, there is no sin debt, because there is no sin, because there are no absolutes. But when you die, you stand before God and he says, oh yeah, by the way, you do have a responsibility. That responsibility is to me, and you didn't meet it. Because of your sin nature, now is the eternity in hell. We have that debt. And God, Jesus Christ is here sitting there telling her in very fancy water related and a very typecast kind of a sermon, right? He's trying to play on words here, that I'm going to die on the cross to pay that debt whether you think you owe it or not. And that is wonderful. Because in her mind, she knows that she's got sin. In her mind, she knows that she is rejected of others. Think about that. Think about the phrase that she uses there when she talks to Jesus. Why are you asking me of water? Knowing this, now did she say, we Samaritans, we don't like you Jews. You're hoity-toity. You're stuck up. Is that what she said? No. Why are you talking to me? You don't have, you're a Jew. You guys look down on us. She looked at her position and she saw herself as less than the Jews. And Jesus sat there, and I love his response. No. If you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for redemption. You'd be asking me for water. Because I'm not here as a Jew. I'm not here as one that stands better than you. I stand here as the solution to what ails you. What ails you is this sin nature. What ails you is the results of all these decisions that you've made that have filled you with shame and regret and tears and problems and heartache. And you've got all this, and it's caused by your sin nature, and you've got more heartache to come when you die. And I'm here to supply some living water to change your life. I could imagine later on as she's going into the town, and we see that in this chapter, she goes into the town and she's telling people about this man. Hey, I met a man today. And this man, when he had every opportunity to dog me about my situation, this man who had every opportunity to put me down as a Jew and every opportunity to pick at my race and to pick at my livelihood and to pick at my shame, he could have done all of that. But instead, he showed me grace. It is so often that we will look at her. Now, what was the source of her shame? We know this. We know this passage of Scripture. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Again, ask God playing word games to get us thinking, right? Go get your husband, come hither. Now he knows. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now, we don't know the condition of these five husbands, but I know shame when I smell it. I'm picking up on this. She didn't introduce herself. No, I don't have a husband. I am a widower. She didn't say that because many people that said, no, my husband had died. I've had five husbands and all five of them passed away. No, that's what she would have said had they passed away. Why? Because that would have protected her. Even in today's date, to have been married and divorced five times, we still sit there and say, well, maybe you should hold on. Pump the brakes on that. Five, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. You need to slow down. Maybe figure yourself out before you dive into another relationship. Even by today's open standards, someone would sit there and say, oh, maybe you need to stop walking down the aisle. Maybe you need to walk down a different aisle, right? We would sit there, we would say, hey, hold off on that. But she had five husbands. And the guy she was shacking up with now was not her husband. Now you tell me why she's sitting there at a time where no one else is around to draw water. You know what the G word, gossip, right? She couldn't go fill that water canteen. Look at what she said to him right before that I don't have to come and draw anymore. Why? Because drawing caused her anxiety. It frustrated her. Why? Because she heard the whispers, she heard the jeers, and you know how people can be. We, for whatever reason, think that we can cure the problems in people's lives with ample amounts of shame. That if I make them feel ashamed, they'll stop. Is that the biblical model? What I need to do is I need to point out what the Bible says about your sin. Let the Holy Spirit convict you that it's wrong. Gossip has never saved a soul. Can we agree? Gossip has never fixed a problem. Can we agree? Cruelty has never brought anybody to the cross. It never has. Right? That's the Catholics. That's the Muslims. True Christianity says, I give you the gospel. The Lord brings you to conviction. He makes you to feel bad. He makes you to realize that it's wrong. My job is not to supply the shame. When God convicts your heart, that'll happen automatically. Right? I don't start a fire so I can get the smoke. The smoke is a symptom of the fire, right? It is a side part of the fire. Shame will happen automatically. When you point out what I do, shame's going to happen. When you point out what I've done wrong and what I should be doing differently, shame will happen automatically. But what do? We talk about the person and we pick on the person. We refuse to pray about that person. We refuse to pray for that person. And all we do is we talk and we talk and we talk. And this poor woman at the well is coming at an hour where everyone could have helped her and everybody could have given her the gospel and anything could have happened, but she had to go at a different time. Why? Because shame was what they were using to fix it. If I put her down and I embarrass her and I berate her, she'll do better. And does that happen? No. What happens when shame is the instrument? They run. They hide. Because shame without conviction is a horrible thing. Shame without conviction is a useless tool. Smoke without fire is useless. I can cook on a fire. I can boil water on a fire. I can do anything. I can do a lot of stuff with fire. I can't do a thing with smoke. Shame don't work. What we need is the scriptures to say that it's wrong and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And I know that this is not a very conventional way of looking at it. I know that this is not exactly the point number one that should be in this sermon. But when I sit there and I tease and I make fun and I mock of sinners, what I'm doing is I'm sitting there saying, but when I was a sinner, when I was lost, I was so much the better sinner. You understand how foolish that sounds? I was a more honorable sinner. I was a more admirable sinner. When God looks down at you, you know what? We're so far away from God, we both look the same. And we were joking kind of last night with my hair color and my size. If someone were watching us from the roofs, you'd know me in the crowd. right? There's no, if I'm sitting there in a group between brother Mark and brother Mike and then brother Gunnels, and I got Charlie there and brother Eugene, I'll get all the men together, right? You see me right in the crowd, right? Though brother Dwayne and I both kind of have darker hair, there's one thing that sets me apart. You know me when you see me, but you get further away, I might get lost in the crowd. When God looks down at us, he doesn't see the upright sinner who never did anything socially unacceptable. And then way over here, he sees the sinner with some severe problems. He's so far above us, when he looks down, we look the same. All our unrighteousness is what? As filthy rags. So just as much as you might not have had as much to say you're sorry for, right? As one person could be saved earlier off in their life, they would have less to apologize for and less to hang on to than somebody who was saved later in their life. But you know what? God loves them the same. God cares for them the same. God sees them the same. All of us in what? In need. In need of forgiveness. In need of grace. When Jesus Christ met with this woman, he met with someone who needed grace. Later on, she could go on and she could tell people, listen, come, I met this man and he knew all my sin. Like, you ever meet anybody, they looked right through you, inside of you. They saw everything about you. They knew you in seconds. Somehow this man not only knew my sin, but he knew the number. Not only did he know what I did, but he knows how often I did it. Now that wouldn't astound us, would it? We'd understand that somebody knows everything I've ever done wrong. Right? You take Danielle. She knows a whole lot more about me than you. If anybody's got me dead to rights, it's my wife, right? She's there early in the morning. It doesn't matter what I do to my hair, my face, it does not matter. She sees it first thing in the morning. Right? I can hide it from you, but she sees it all the way. She knows it's there. It's not astounding for us to think that people know all about us. It's when, in spite of all that, they still choose to help us that gets to me. When I sit there, I say, you still say good morning and give me a good morning kiss when I look like this. When let's face it, morning breath is a thing, right? What a saintly thing, right? And how many times have we asked forgiveness from people and they still show that love and that compassion to us for the thing that we clearly did wrong? Maybe we were hasty. Maybe we said something mean. Maybe we did something that that hurt them somehow. We say that we're sorry and they still choose friendship with us. That's the things that speak to us. But Jesus didn't just offer friendship. He didn't just offer acceptance. He offered a solution. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to pay your sin debt. You'll never have to go days on end in shame. You come to my Father, you say that you're sorry. Now, that's not part of the sermon. It's just how our relationship with him works nowadays, right? The relationship we have. You feel shame, you come to me, and you say, Father, I'm sorry, and my blood is going to cover that sin, right? It's going to take care of that. So when my Father sees you, all he's going to see is this blood I'm about to put on there. You're never going to ache again. You're never going to be in debt again because I'm going to pay this for you. That is powerful. And for many of you here, you may sit there and you remember sins from the past like we all do. Not just the cringy stuff that we think of right before we fall asleep and keeps us up for another 20 minutes. We're talking about the hard sin, the crazy sins. And those things come back up. We have the ability to go back to God and say, Lord, I thought about this thing I did today, and I am racked with shame over it. Father, I picked it up where I put it down, so I'm going to bring it back to you, and I'm sorry for picking it back up, but I am so grateful that you forgave me for it, that you saved me from this and forgave me for what I did. Thank you. That's the power of that living water. I can go back to the Lord and I can say that I'm sorry and I never have to live the way that I've lived before. I never have to have the aches that I had before and I never have to go through, Brother Dennis talked about this morning, I never have to go through the storms alone. He sees my sin. He sees my flaws. Now listen, if you meet somebody and they've they've had problems in relationships with five different people, you would say, you know what? There's a common denominator here. I hope we're able to do that, right? I had somebody who I was talking to one time and said, listen, I worked over here, and the relationship within the workplace was toxic. It was bad. So then I quit that job, and I went over here, and the office workplace there, that was toxic. Like, everybody was bickering, and everybody was arguing. And then I worked over here, and for a while, things seemed good. But then after a while, it got bad, and everybody was bickering and fighting, and it was toxic again. And he threw that word toxic into every working relationship he ever had. And I sat there, I go, you ever consider the common denominator in all these equations is you? And he didn't like that. And after a while, he quit. And I guess I was the reason why that was toxic. I brought that up. But if everywhere you go, there's problems, right? If you're in five relationships and five relationships fail and they flame out like this one is, and now you're in a relationship that you're scared to commit to, well, there might be a problem with you. Now let's leave relationships for a second. Let's look at other things. Every time me and my spouse fight, it always turns into this. Well, what's your responsibility in it? Well, don't worry about that. But she or he doesn't. Oh, what do you do? Well, it seems like we're always having financial trouble. Well, what are you doing? It seems like I always get caught up in the same old sin. What are you doing? What are you not doing? See, we have flaws, we have things, sins that beset us easily, things that trip us up, things that we go back to, like as the Bible says, a dog returneth to its vomit. We go back to, we have flaws. It amazes me that I'm not only forgiven for my flaws, instructed how to lose those flaws, but God loves me in spite of them. Now you think about this. I've had many a thing in my, you buy it, you're working with a tool. We did that yesterday. I was taping some things. The tape dispenser ran out. Now what do? Do I sit there and do I forgive the tape dispenser? Do I love the tape dispenser? Do I call it a name? Do I repurpose it? No, what did I do? I took it, I threw it right in the trash. That's what I did, right? Why? Because it doesn't do anything for me. It's got a flaw, throw it away. God would have been perfectly justified in doing that to us. This no longer works. It no longer functions the way I want to. I put Adam and Eve in the garden. They did the one thing I told them not to. It's not working. I'm going to throw them away. All right, even if he does show patience there and he says, I'm going to do this, for me to be saved and to still have flaws, it'd be perfectly reasonable for God to say, this isn't working the way that I wanted it to work, so I'm going to take it. I'm going to throw it away. I understand God for that. I appreciate God for that. I respect God for looking at me going, that's too flawed to use. But that's not what he does. He looks at me and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this empty tape dispenser and I'm going to take a brand new roll of tape and I'm going to repurpose it. I'm going to refill it. It's broken. It's hurt. It's on its knees again, begging for my forgiveness, begging for my help. So I'm going to take some mercy. I'm going to take some grace. I'm going to take some wisdom. I'm going to put some people in their lives that are going to straighten them out. I'm going to take some people in their lives that aren't going to sit there and pacify their sin, but challenge them on that sin and challenge them to change. And I'm going to stir their pastor up. I'm going to stir their friends up. I'm going to stir their parents and their brothers and their sisters up. And I'm going to stir up their lives to come in and help them get past this thing. That's how God handles us. I'm going to help. I'm going to rebuild. And for her to sit there and say, despite my sin, despite my flaws, he loves me and he's willing to not just love me, but provide what I need. Have you ever been one of those people that lets your insecurities get you down? I've met a lot of those folks. From time to time, I think we're all those kind of people, aren't we? We let insecurities, you know, fears that we have. Well, if I say this, this will happen. If I do this, that will happen. I wore that crazy coat yesterday. And you know me by now. I think you know me by now. I spent 5 minutes staring in the mirror down there. Should a pastor wear this? Does a pastor? You ever stare at a barber and go, would a pastor of a church have this haircut? And just to have him look at you going, are you okay, sir? Are you safe? You know, you think about things. And I run things through. How will this be perceived? What's going to happen? And you'll cripple yourself doing that. You know that? You'll cripple yourself doing that. Your brain will shut right off while you're sitting there going, well, what's the worst that's going to happen? Now, if there's not a lot of scriptural things behind it, don't let anxiety get to you on stupid things. I said stupid. I shouldn't say stupid. I said stupid 4 more times trying to explain stupid. I'm sorry. Follow me on this. You'll overthink things. You let things bother you that don't have. You know what? She was at the well at the time. She was at the well because she was insecure about what people were saying about her. That's my assumption. I'm going to assume that, and I'm going to call that assumption. That's not Bible. That's my assumption. She was there because she was avoiding people. Why was she avoiding people? Probably because people weren't so nice to her. If I've got a situation as a saved child of God and I know where the living water is, I need to do what she did. Isn't that what she did? She went to people and said, let me tell you about this man who saw everything wrong with me and he forgave me and we could fix it. Now again, we want to look at the relationship. What's the relationship here? He rejects sin and helps the sinner. Right? Now we don't want to teach the modern gospel of sin's no big deal. Sin's still a big deal. Sin was a very big deal, but Jesus understood the whole scope of it. Not only is the problem that you're a sinner, but there's also the problem that the Heavenly Father is going to hold you accountable for that, and you're going to end up going to hell for it. Right? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to save them. And not just that, but as they waken up to that, as they have that salvation, they'll be able to understand sin and understand what they're supposed to do and understand how to be better at it. Despite my insecurities, despite the current judgment on me, despite what people are saying about me, he still stopped to talk to me. And not just talk to me, but to provide what I needed. She could very easily say, let's go to verse 9 together if you can. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? We understand that the battle here between the Samaritans and the Jews is the Samaritans were, and forgive the phrase, it's not a very kind phrase, but it's a very true phrase, they were a mixed race of people. You had some Jewish people and you had some Gentiles. And that was looked down upon in a very disgusting, very violent way. As a matter of fact, when Jesus would later go on to explain who's my neighbor, he would tell the story of the Samaritan that stopped to take care of somebody. Why? I think partially to offend some folks in the crowd that was just so anti-Gentile and so anti-Samaritan that they would get the understanding that even the people I don't like are my neighbors, right? I think that was the main point of why he used a Samaritan. But he would go back to that as an illustration. Why would you talk to me when everything in your teaching says I'm dirty and wrong and against it? A lot of people I give the gospel to, a lot of people that see me either wearing a church shirt or something along those lines, they'll see who I am, they'll know who I am, and they'll do this. Now that's not just the God in me that they're sensing. That's not just what I'm talking about that's repelling them. They're many of the time recalling a time where a loving Christian came up, smacked them in the face, and threw them down the well. Which is what the Samaritan woman was expecting one day to happen, to get smacked in the face and thrown down the well. But what she found instead was compassion. And in that, we see a demonstration of what needs to happen to us. Here's a person, here's a man who had every right within their own ideology to be verbally abusive to me, to be even physically violent to me. And among the Jews, nobody would have batted an eye at that. He could have killed me, thrown me down a well, and they'd only would have been upset that I poisoned the well. Right? He had every reason to get ugly with me. But instead, he showed compassion. Who said he was going to die for me? That instead of intense judgment and scrutiny and abuse, he offered me mercy from the judgment I deserved. I am glad, so very glad for people who stood up and gave the gospel to a group full of kids. Were it not that somebody stood up and gave the gospel to me, they could have easily sat there and said, well, they're kids, they won't understand. They could very easily sit there and said, well, these are kids that are from the neighborhood. They're not worth the gas to send out there. They're very rarely there. They'd never answer the phone. You know, I went to this kid's house 3 times this month. I saw the curtains move. I saw his face in the window. And he had the audacity to act like I didn't see him and he wasn't home. He ain't worth my time. But you know what? That guy, he still came to my house, honked the horn outside. I got out of the house. I went over. I got on the van. We drove to the church. We had the lessons. I tried to memorize the scripture we were supposed to memorize. We sang the songs, and we sat down for the devotion, and the pastor gave this sermon. Well, gave this devotion, and I went home quiet. And I'm grateful for the night I went home quiet. Because I tell you what, if you think I'm loud now, I was the loudest child you ever met. You understand? I pick on my boys, but I could have given them a run for the money. You understand? Like, they are saints compared to daddy. I was loud. I was obnoxious. It was always sit down, sit down, sit down, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. Stop it, stop it, stop it. I was hyper, man. I was hyper. But I went home quiet. Why? Because when you grow up hearing that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you need to knock it off, you need to knock it off, you need to knock it off. And you hear that God's going to hold you accountable for your sin. That's an extra special kind of scary. And then you realize, well, if God thinks that we're all sinners and I'm getting in trouble like this, that must mean that I'm an extra, extra sinner. And that bothered me. And what bothered me the most was not the fear of hell, but it was my responsibility to God that I had somehow, in just doing whatever I wanted, offended God. And it was that love, it was that mercy that God had for us in sending his son to die on the cross that affected me, that spoke to me. I am grateful, not just for a God that would look at a small, 9-10-year-old boy and save his soul, but for a God that would do that for other people, and that people would show that compassion, that wouldn't look at me and think, well, his parents don't have a lot of money, so let's not spend any time with him. Or, you know what, he doesn't come from a very high birth, so let's not spend a lot of time, let's not waste a lot of time on him, right? We need to go to the areas where the people are rich, and we need to go to the big houses. No, they came to the little apartment that I used to live in, and they came to the trailer park that I used to live in, and they thought just as highly as me as they did to the kids that lived in the rich part of the town, that we would show compassion. That it does not matter what they've gotten into, that it does not matter what their sins are. Yes, their sins are grievous, and yes, God holds us accountable for our sins. We never lower the seriousness of what sin is, but we never withhold compassion nor the gospel because of it. That when you speak to me, you find God's love in me. As someone who's walked where you've walked and done what you've done, but has found the man that gave me the water. And that would be the next part that we would want to talk to as she goes through her life. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That's where the man at the well becomes her Savior. You understand? That's not just a man at the well. That's not just a compassionate man. That's not just a man who taught me something. That's not just a man who went over what was commonly expected, what was a socially acceptable amount of abuse. Didn't give me that. What he gave me was time and compassion. But now I understand who he is. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. You know what it was that sold the Samaritans? You know what it was that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, used to work in their hearts to save their souls? You know what that was? This guy, he knew everything I did. All my bumps, all my bruises, all the things that he would very easily be able to reject as not just a Jew, but as the Son of God. All the things that I would hide. All the things that I would hide from work, all the things that I would hide from people at the well from, he knew all of those things. And yet this is what he said to me. That's what sold him. He knows everything I ever did. He knew all my sins. In a society where we spend money on expensive clothes to to hide our shapes and our sizes, and a society that was very uppity. We want to make sure that nobody ever thinks bad of me. We want to gossip proof our lives. And all the work that I've done to prevent this, he knew all of it, and he loved me. He knew all of it, and he forgave me, and he took the time for me. And you know what she did? She went into the city, and she says, listen, let me tell you about this man. Come, let's go to the well. Come, let's go talk to this guy. Because I tell you what, if he knew everything I've ever done, I guarantee he knows everything you've ever done. And not only does he know everything you've ever done, but I guarantee he'll be willing to forgive. He'll have those words of life that you need. When we stop seeing sinners as anything other than just the same as we are, when we stop seeing them that way, right? When we see them as different, as more than just offensive, when we see them as incapable, when we see them as bad, when we see them as less, when we see them as second-rate citizens, when we do that, we deny the shame that was within us. We deny the sinner we were. But when I can sit there and I can see any sinner on the street, be they addicted, be they promiscuous, be they whatever sin we want to put on them, it doesn't matter. They are the same as I am. They have the same needs I have. Come, let me show you where I went to get my healing. Come, let me show you. Listen, what you're doing right now, and I've talked to people like this, what you're doing right now is anything you can to remove the shame by pretending that rule's not there. Right now what you're doing is you're changing definitions so you don't feel bad. You're changing things. You're trying to manipulate things. You're trying to ignore things so you can get rid of absolutes. But the absolutes are still there. And then what do? We rebel. We push against. I see what you're doing. It's in rebellion, it's in taking your stand, it's in whatever you want to call it, whatever fancy rock and roll term we want to put to it, that's what you're doing. But in the end, you'll find none of that'll help. In the end, it'll still get you. What you need is forgiveness. You don't need, that's what we're going for. We're going for acceptance. Accept me. Let me have my dignity. If I can change the names of things, if I can fix things, maybe you won't be so mean. If I can come at a different time of the well, if I can bring my vessel at a different time when no one's there, if I can change the circumstance, I can lose the shame I feel. I can lose the anxiety I feel. I can lose these things. Those things are there because you're a sinner and you're being held responsible by God for it. It's in all of our natures to recognize our sin nature. That's why they fight so hard to hide from it, to change it so they don't feel that way. You don't need acceptance. You need forgiveness. And you know what? I think it would go a long way, and this is an aside, it would go a long way if we show compassion, if we gave dignity, we wouldn't have to work so hard to reclaim it. I can reject the sin and do everything I can for the sinner. You understand? I can love them. I can nurture them. I can do what I can for them. Right? Many of us, we're heading into the holidays, right? You're going to sit down with some family members that have lifestyles that you might find offensive. You tell me, what would work best for you? If someone came in and made fun of your haircut, someone came in and made fun of the hair color, someone came in and they made fun of the decisions you were making, they came and they teased you and they put you down and they laughed at you, and would that gospel message save you? Think about the time before the Lord saved you. If I came in and I ridiculed you and I teased you and I taunted you and I put you down, is that the gospel? Well, how are they going to know that they're sinners if I don't tell them? There's a difference between telling them and me feeling superior. You understand? There's a difference between telling them that they're a sinner and being a bully. So I come in there with love and I give them the gospel and I say, listen, I understand what you're doing and I'm not going to comment on those things. And I understand that I've made decisions according to scripture and you might have. But what you need to see is what the Bible says is that we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, you deserve an eternity. We all deserve an eternity in hell. And whether we acknowledge that or not, it's going to happen. And that by trusting in Jesus Christ, that he came and died on the cross to pay the penalty, pay the punishment for those sins, you can not only have forgiveness, but you can have a more abundant life and you have eternity in heaven. we have that conversation. Why? Because that's the conversation that Jesus Christ had when he gave the gospel. That's the conversation that Paul gave when he gave the gospel. They preached about the love and the mercy and the compassion of Christ, both what sin is, our responsibility in sin, the seriousness of it all, but also the compassion. There's a second part after making sure they understand they're lost. And we need to focus on that just as much. What we need is to treat people with the dignity and the compassion that Jesus Christ gave. And what they'll do is in that excitement, in that salvation, they'll recognize in your hearts a time where God knew everything you did too. The recognition of being able to walk through life and realizing that they don't quite fit in. The recognition of realizing that even if they did do what was socially acceptable and they embraced society's norms, they still didn't feel right. Why? Because you can have whatever hair color you want. You can have any haircut you want. You can wear whatever suit you want to a Christmas party. You can do whatever you want. And without salvation, you're still going to stick out like a sore thumb. You can bake $1 billion and still not feel right. You can do whatever you could be on the cover of Vogue magazine as setting out today's style trend of the year and still not feel right. Why? Because that is the ache of every lost sinner. Because I talked to somebody just recently. They did everything they thought that they should be doing, right? I suffer with this, right? Matt, I just never feel right. Okay, I understand. So I did this, and I did this, and I tried to embrace all the things that I was told to embrace, and I lost the weight, I did the work, I saw myself in whatever way that I was supposed to see myself. I am a poster child of what's supposed to be mental health, and I still don't have it. What's wrong? I'm taking the medications, I'm doing everything. What does Christianity say about that? I go, you don't need to worry about what Christianity says about it. You need to worry about what God says about it. What God says is you need salvation. Because I can be world renowned. You could know my name in both every tabloid and Forbes magazine. You could know me on Wall Street Journal for all I care. And if I'm lost, I'm still not going to feel right. I remember that when I was a child, I never fit in, never quite right. Then when I was saved, you know, I still never fit in. I still never was quite right with society, but I knew I was right with God. Amen. And I knew that if ever I was wrong with God, I could get down on my knees, repent of those sins, and get right with him again. And I always had that. And the bullying and the heckling that you get even up into an adulthood for the way that you behave and the way that you do things, you can tolerate. Why? Because you know what? You may not like me, but God sees all of the things more than you see that are wrong with me, and he still loves me and is building on me and is working with me and remolding me and shaping me, making me what I should be. There was a time when I realized that God knew everything that was wrong with me. There was a time when I realized that God had water for me, a living water for me. There was a time when I went to the Lord and he met me. A lot of people say, well, I found God or God found me. You know what? I often think that God not only knows the names of the people who are going to be saved, I think he knows exactly when we're going to be there. I think he meets us there. Right? I might have decided to go to church that night, but that was an appointment made by God. Right? I showed up to an appointment I didn't know I had. He met with me that night, and I walked away with everything I needed. I walked away with everything I needed. When people meet you at the well, when people meet you at the Christmas party, when people meet you on the road in the grocery store, can you honestly say that they've walked away with everything they've needed? And they walk away with the gospel. And you know what we do? We rely on the Holy Spirit to do the work, but have I planted everything I'm supposed to plant? Have I done my job in it, right? My job is to plant the seed. The Holy Spirit waters the seed, gives it life, and it grows, right? Creates salvation. I put in the gospel. The Holy Spirit does the work. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't work, that's God's choice. But if I don't do the work, that's sin, right? Have I given them what they need or have I exercised my desire for justice? We talked about that this morning in Sunday school with child rearing. It is never the parent's job to exercise justice out of their kids to where they feel a sense that they've been made right. The parent feels like they're vindicated by the punishment. That's never the purpose of it. Do people walk away from me and I feel a sense of justice? Well, I put them in their place. That's not your job. Your job is to show them the place they already have. It was a place that you had. And you know what? To some extent, we never stop being sinners, right? You still have. There's not a sin under the sun that salvation will stop you from committing. You are still a sinner. You do not lose your sin nature. So we sit there and have I given them the gospel? Have I told them not just what God did, but have I told them what God did through me? And I'll tell you what, if you're here today, and I know this is the strong crowd, this is the always here crowd, and I love that home church doesn't have a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night crowd that's all different. We got a crowd that's pretty much the same, right? If I saw, we don't have 50 on Sunday morning and then 20 on Wednesday. I love that about our church. I do, but, and I know who I'm talking to, right? But I've often heard that expression, you don't preach to the choir, or you're preaching to the choir. But I always love how my pastor put it, and I don't know where he got it. You preach to the choir because that's what makes them sing, right? So I tell you what, if you're here, and maybe you're lost. I don't know who's, I don't know where we're all standing. Maybe you thought you were saved, maybe you're lost, maybe you know you're lost. It doesn't matter. You better leave here with everything you need. Amen. Because we don't know how long. We don't know how long we have. Amen. Laughter turns to sorrow real fast. Peace turns to fear, anxiety, insecurity. I firmly believe that many of the time when we see that the disciples set out on a boat that was racked by a storm, it was calm when they got in the boat. Some of those men, those are fishermen. They've been on a boat once or twice. And you know these people, they talked, didn't they? Peter said stuff. Peter was a fisherman. Peter would have been the first one to open his mouth. And says, don't you see the sky? We don't need to go on the boat today, Jesus. That's exactly something Peter would have said. And that's exactly something that one of the disciples would have written down. Right? Because you got to figure, for as much as we want to pick on Peter, there was one or two men that were just perfectly okay with writing down there. They had no shame when it came down to what Peter said. Someone would have wrote that down. Someone would have remembered that. And that's definitely something Peter would have said. That we don't want. No, the storm was, the sea was calm. There was no reason to believe that they should not have gotten on the boat at least once or twice. The sea started off calm. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how much longer I have. I don't know how much longer you have. Not a one of us are guaranteed a tomorrow. It doesn't matter what age you are. And as much as we want to sit there and decide how we're going to live our lives, we need to think about what happens next after it. That was a conversation that was very much heavy on my mind last night. What happens? What happens when you close your eyes? What happens when it's the last time? Have you done what's right by God? And can I ask this? I'm going to add this. For those of us that know we're saved, are we showing the compassion that Jesus did? Are we as grateful as we were? The woman at the well went from not wanting to, she didn't want to see anybody, did she? Jesus sat by an empty well, and a woman who had a lot to be gossiped about came to that well, avoiding everybody else. I firmly believe that. If I get up to heaven and she comes up to me, she says, hey, listen, I want to tell you something. I slept in. I don't know, but just, to me, I firmly believe she was avoiding stuff because I know how society is. I know how people are. And that's a weird time to go to the well. She went from avoiding people to going to telling everyone. What did she leave at the well? Fear. Shame. Because I don't care if you've got, I don't care if you can sit there and count how many husbands I've had. I don't care if you know whose house I'm shacking up in. It doesn't matter. You need to come meet this guy who forgave me and showed me a better way. You need to come to this man. She was grateful. She was excited. Many of you, you've been saved for longer than I've been alive. Are you just as excited today as you were the day the Lord spiritually bore you again? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,